Father, we do thank you for the joy of coming together this morning. We thank you for the freedom to gather like this. We thank you for the privilege of meeting in Jesus' name. And we pray, Lord, that as we do that, that by your Spirit you would speak to us. Lord, particularly we pray this morning that you would give us eyes to hear, minds to understand, and hearts that are open. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, one of the movies on the circuit at the moment is the movie called The Case for Christ. We went to see it as a church last weekend, and some of you might have seen it on your own. It's really the story of Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel was a legalist journal. Legal. He was a journal oak who worked for the newspapers. You know what I'm talking about, hey? All right. And the worst thing happened to him. His wife got converted. And so he decided to put all his journalism skills and all his legal skills to disprove the resurrection of Jesus. In his mind, his logic was, if he could disprove the resurrection, he could prove to his wife that this Christianity stuff was a cult, that she's been defrauded of her understanding, and they could go back to normal. The problem is, after 2 years, he couldn't disprove it. With all his understanding, with all his homework, with all his expertise, he couldn't. And the long and the short of it is, I'm sorry if you haven't seen the movie and want to, the long and the short of it is, though, he became a believer. And not just did he become a believer, he actually became a pastor of a thriving local church. He became an advocate for the reliability of the resurrection and for defending Christianity. It's a great movie, and I do want to encourage you to go and watch it and take some friends. It's a great conversation starter. But one of the things the movie didn't deal with, for obvious reasons, it didn't deal with what happened before the resurrection. It didn't deal with the fact that before Jesus could rise from the dead, he had to die. It didn't really give a substantial reason as to why that was. Of course, his death had to precede the resurrection. And when you understand why, I think it helps us understand the reasons for the resurrection better. So the purpose of this short study is really to ask that question. Why did Jesus die? And we want to ask that question as a church so that we are clear, that we're clear on that in our own thinking, in our own understanding. But we're also asking that question because it might be you've never thought of that before. It might be you're here today as a visitor, as a friend. It might be you've come because of the movie. And we want to help you understand that very important question. And so last week, that was the question on topic. Why did Jesus die? We went and had a look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And we saw last week, you downloaded off our website if you weren't here, but we saw last week that Jesus died as a sacrifice, as the one who settles the debt we owe God because of our sin. We saw that Jesus did that as a substitute in our place. And we were we're told last week that that death of Jesus satisfied God. Satisfied God. It removed the barrier of sin. And so we concluded last week that Jesus died to bring us to God. That was the purpose, to restore relationship, to reconcile those who were far from God back to God. But when Peter says that little phrase, to bring you to God, Peter could just as easily have said, to bring you to life. To bring you to life. See, we've got to be clear that life is way more than just walking and talking. That's how we often think, don't we? We think of life as just what we do and how we are. But what if life is more than that? What if life is actually about being in right relationship? My guess is if you look at your own experience of life will be way better when it's in right relationship with each other. You'll know that your life is difficult and awkward when you've got broken relationship with one another. Well, actually, the same is true of us and God. Life is only life when it's life in right relationship with God. We know that sin breaks relationship. It breaks the relationship between us, but it also breaks the relationship between us and God. And the Bible says that that broken relationship between you and God, me and God, that broken relationship is actually not life. In fact, the Bible tells us that that broken relationship is death. It's death. To be apart from God is to be dead. We don't think like that in our world, do we? We think more like vitality, don't we? You know Discovery Vitality? We think if you go to gym the required number of times, I do that. Now I'm parking a little bit further away, so I get more exercise when I go to gym to swipe my card. But we think if I just do the right things, if I keep my heart going, if I keep breathing, we say to ourselves, well, then I'm alive. That's how we think. That's how we function. But what if that's not the case? See, I want to tell you today, that's not how God sees it. That's not how God understands it. For God, it's not about whether you are walking and talking. It's, are you in right relationship with Him? You see, if you are not in right relationship with God, then the Bible is very clear. You are not alive. You are dead. You are dead. To be apart from God is death. And so when Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 that he's brought you to God, he's effectively saying, look, I've brought you back to life. And I think he alludes to that point if you keep reading 1 Peter 3:18. See, it goes on to say, having just said those glorious verses about what Jesus did at the cross, it says he was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. And Peter at that moment wants us to see there are two realms in which we exist. There is the realm of the body, the realm of the physical world, but there is also the realm of the spirit, the spiritual world. Now, Peter is clear. Jesus really did die in the flesh. He really did die in the realm of the body. But that was not the end of Jesus. He did not cease to be at that moment. There is an existence, a life apart from this world. There is a life beyond the grave. And in that realm, Jesus was very much alive. See, here's the thing you have to get your head around. We think in the physical. We think in what we can touch and see, but God doesn't. And He wants us to understand there is a realm beyond what we see and touch in this world. There is the spirit world. Now, Jesus died on a cross, but He didn't cease to be. In fact, He had not stopped living. In one sense, He was more alive than ever. If you keep reading in 1 Peter chapter 3, you'll see that Peter's point in segueing to this two realms existence, is he wants us to understand that our response to Jesus' death today will determine where we live in the spirit for eternity. There is a connection between what we do in the flesh, in the body, and where we spend eternity in our spirit. And I want to say to you that that's actually what Jesus himself says in John chapter 3. That's actually what Jesus says. He says, look, there is life beyond the grave. There is life beyond physical death. And in order for you to enjoy that, you need Him. If I was to say to you today, what's the best known verse in the Bible? Invariably, people will say John 3:16. It's the most translated verse in the whole Bible, the whole world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. We love it, don't we? It's a great reminder of God's love. It's a great reminder of the gift of Jesus. But do you know how that verse finishes? Well, I hope you do because it's on the screen. That whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. You see, there is life beyond the grave. There is life beyond physical death. And Jesus died to bring you and me eternal life for tomorrow, for our future. Jesus died so that our physical death doesn't have to be the end. That was the reason for His death. Have a look at verse 14. I take it that's what He means when Jesus says the Son of Man must be lifted up. To be lifted up, that's just a reference to Jesus' death on the cross, to when Jesus is lifted up as the sacrifice for sin. And Jesus says this must happen if people are to enjoy eternal life. This must happen if His people are going to enjoy a life beyond the grave. He must die to ensure that the end of our physical life on earth is not the end of our spiritual life for eternity. We know that sin entered the world, and we know that through sin, death entered the world. And we know that because people die. It's a pretty good statistic so far, isn't it? People die. Can't escape it. We get, don't we, that our human bodies will return to the dust from which they came. My question to you this morning is, what if you are more than body? Or what if you are more than flesh? See, what will happen to your spirit? What will happen to your soul? See, when your body goes into the grave, where will your spirit go? Will your spirit be forever separated from God because of your sin? Will you die not just a physical death, but in effect a spiritual death? Will you be separated from God for all eternity? Well, the great news of John 3 and the great news of the gospel is you don't have to. You don't have to be separated from God because God sent his Son into the world. And he sent his Son into the world to die on a cross. And the death on the cross is the means to eternal life. See, in paying for sin, in bringing us to God, Jesus says to you and me, eternal separation is not the only way. Spiritual death is not the only end for people. Now, in reconciling us to God, Jesus opens the way to life. He opens up the way to being in right relationship with God for all eternity. He opens up the way that you and I can enjoy the blessings that God promises those who are with him at the end. The promise of a resurrection body. The promise of a place in the new heavens and the new earth. The promise of an inheritance that will neither perish nor spoil. See, Jesus died on a cross. He was lifted up that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. There is life beyond the grave. Can I suggest to you, dear friends, that that's what it means to be saved? Because we Christians and us churches, we talk about salvation language, don't we? We talk about being saved. But what does that mean? What does it mean to be saved? Well, have a look at John 3:17. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. What does that mean? When you go to your neighbor and say, do you know that you can be saved? See, that's great news. What's the first question they're going to ask you? From what? I had that experience recently. Not recently, a couple of years ago. I was chatting to a very rich man in one of our housing estates locally. I was saying to him, very excited, I was telling him the good news, that he could be saved. And he looked at me. And he said to me, don't be daft. He said, look at my lifestyle. Look at where I am. I've got one of the finest houses in this estate. My children are at the finest private schools. I travel overseas regularly. Life is good. What on earth are you going to save me from? It's a great question, isn't it? Great question. Well, I think John 3 gives us the answer. See, what he's going to save us from and what Jesus does save us from is an eternity of separation from God. And we must be clear on that, dear friends. What we are saved from is spiritual death. See, you and I as the church, we need to be clear. Jesus did not come to save us from physical death. Because the truth is, if he came to save us from physical death, and I say this reverently, he's not doing a great job. I can tell you that by the number of funerals I do in a year. See, he did not come to save you from physical death. That is not why Jesus came. No, he came to save you from eternal death. He came to save you from separation with God for eternity. He came to save you because you are more than just flesh. You are soul, you are spirit. And he came to make sure that when your body goes to the grave, that is not the end. He came to make sure that you have eternal life. That is what he came to save you. That is why Jesus is the means of salvation. And that is why, dear friends, if we are saved, we don't have to be afraid of death. We don't have to be afraid of it. Don't misunderstand me. I often say this. The truth is, I do not want to be there when I die. The process of dying, not so keen on. Okay? But the outcome? No problem. The end? No worries. See, if we are saved, if we have the hope that our life does not end when our body goes back to dust, then when it goes back to dust, we don't have to be afraid, do we? If we have the hope that we will live beyond the grave and we will live with God in heaven, then I don't have to be afraid. Death is not a hopeless end. Now, because Jesus died, I have eternal life tomorrow. But of course, in order to be saved, I need to believe. It's not enough that we just acknowledge what Jesus did. We must partake in it. And the scriptures tell us we do that by believing, by setting our minds and our hearts to trust Jesus. Have a look back at chapter 3. Look at how many times that little word believe comes up. Verse 15, everyone who believes may have eternal life. Verse 16, that whoever believes shall not perish. Verse 18, whoever believes is not condemned. See, it's when we believe in Christ, when we believe in Jesus, when we recognize that what he did is the only way we can be reconciled to God, the only way we can be restored in relationship. That's what it is to believe. It's to trust that Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection alone reconcile us to God and bring us to life. Not our merits, not our morality, not our good works, not our kind acts, not our religious observance, not our church attendance. As good as all of those things are, none of them bring salvation. None of them bring us life. It's only Christ and what he did on the cross. It's only as the Son of Man was lifted up that his people are secured with eternal life. Friends, you know what I'm going to ask you today, don't you? If your life was to end today, would that be the end of your story? Would that be as far as it goes? Would separation from your body, would separation from the world, would that be the end? Would your life be marked from that moment on by a separation from God, death? Or do you have the confidence that Jesus died to bring you eternal life? Do you have the hope that tomorrow you'll still be living, even if your body's in the grave? Do you have the certainty that what Christ did in the flesh is what gains you life in the spirit? Are you clear on that? Are you confident of that? I know some of you are, but it might be that some of you aren't. And can I say to you, I don't know when your day will end. I mean, people sometimes think as the pastor, we get like an inside track. I can tell you, I don't get a list from the Lord. These are the people going this week, Luke. I don't get that list. I don't know when your day is going to end. I don't know when your today will finish. But it might be soon. It might be. And dear friends, I want to say to you, don't mess with this. If you are not sure that if your today ends today, that you're okay for tomorrow, you need to speak to somebody. And if you can't speak to the person who brought you to church today, come and speak to me, come and speak to Denzel, speak to Graham, speak to Trevor, speak to anybody you've seen up front here, because there's nothing more important for us than to tell you about how your tomorrow can be secure. And so we'll be around at the front. I've got a little booklet I'll happily give you. We've got a program called Life Explored that's starting next term. You can sign up for that, because we want to be crystal clear that if anything happens to you today, you've got eternal life for tomorrow. Please don't put that off, because it might just be your today ends today. Don't put it off, dear friends. Of course, when we have eternal life for tomorrow, it will change everything we do today. It will change everything we do today. You see, Jesus didn't just die to bring us eternal life tomorrow. He died to bring us new life today. See, our hope for eternity changes how we live. Come back with me to John chapter 3. See, at the end of that section Sue read for us, it's a very interesting description because Jesus infers not just that without God you are dead. He actually describes that what you call life, he actually calls that darkness. It's death and it's darkness, he says. You see, to live apart from God is not just to be dead, it's to live in the dark. is to exist in the dark. Indeed, he says, those who live apart from God prefer the darkness. That's where they actually want to stay, verse 19 says. Of course, therefore, the opposite is true. Those who believe in Jesus, those who accept he died to save them, to bring them to God, well, do you know what they do in the today? They step out of the darkness. They step into the light. They say, look, we're alive and we want to show the world we're alive. We'll stop doing what we used to do. We'll stop living in the darkness. Have a look down at verse 21. Whoever lives by the truth, what's the truth? That Jesus died for your sins to bring you to God, to bring you life. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly for what they have done has been done in the sight of God. See, to be saved is to live in the light. We don't dwell in, we don't delight in the darkness. We don't stay where we once were. And we change that. We put that off. We get rid of that. We live a different life. The interesting thing is, Stephen Baldwin is now in ministry. Isn't that incredible? And what did he do when she told him that you're going to go into ministry one day? He laughed. He laughed. Could you think of anything more funny? See, he changed. He started living a new life today. We break with our past sinfulness. We break with the darkness because we want to live out our new salvation. We want to live out the light. We want to show that we've got a different tomorrow, and we start showing it today. We live new life. Can I say to you, friends, that's what it means to be born again. Earlier in John chapter 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus gets it. He says, yes, but I'm a grown man. How am I going to go back in there? Pop out again. And Jesus says, no, I'm not. You're thinking physical again. Jesus isn't thinking physical. He's thinking spirit. To be born again is not a physical reality. It is a spiritual reality. To be born again is to say, I'm now going to be shaped not by the sin of today, but by the salvation of tomorrow. I'm going to live my life over again, not shaped by the sin of this fleshly realm, but by the salvation of the realm in the spirit to come. See, because I know where I'm going, that shapes what I do today. You would have picked up from Trevor's prayer that I'm going on leave. That's why it's such a short sermon today, because when I say amen, I'm on holiday. Good luck, Graham and Denzel. So I know tomorrow we start our road trip as a family. I know that's what we're off to do. But because I know we're leaving tomorrow, do you know what's had to happen this past weekend? Well, Nikki's had to go shopping. She's had to get all the food stuff ready. And Nikki, well, same, she had to get all the clothes sorted out. And she had to pack the suitcases. Do you know what I had to do? I had to get the fishing tackle ready. It's a very important job. See, because you got to make sure you've got the right lures. You should see the look of disgust I've got from all the ladies. I helped with the clothes and the shopping. Don't panic. Okay? But you see, because I know what I'm doing tomorrow, it changes what I do today. See, to be born again is to know that I'm saved. And I start living like that. I start living like that. It's to have concerns shaped by eternity. It's to have conversations focused on eternity. It's to have a conduct worthy of eternity. You see, to be born again is to say, I'm going to break with the old darkness in order to live in the new light. Friends, it might be a question that you've got to wrestle with in your own heart. See, it might be that you're at church today. It might be you've fooled yourself into saying, well, I'm religious. I'm a churchgoer. But can I ask you today, have you been born again? Have you had a start over? Have you said, I'm going to live again, but I'm going to live with a different perspective. I'm going to live with a different attitude. I'm going to live with a different conduct because I know the outcome. I know I'm saved. See, in one sense, I actually don't care whether you're religious. And in one sense, the wardens are going to have a heart failure now. I don't care whether you go to church or not. I do. So keep coming. Okay. Here's the only question I want to know is, are you born again? In this world, are you born again? Are you living with Jesus? Are you living out of the darkness and in the light? And are you doing that because you know you have eternal life? Do you have new life today? Can I ask you, are you born again? Are you living for Jesus? See, my guess is a church like this, most of us will say, yeah, well, you're looking around and thinking, well, who's that? Who isn't? There might be people who aren't, but my guess is most of you here, most of you will tell me you are. You are born again. And so my question is, does your new life show that? Does your new life show that? See, it's very easy, isn't it, to pay lip service to religion. It's very easy to say the right things. It's very easy actually to be born again in this building. It's very easy to say, I'm a Christian, I'm saved here. But tomorrow morning when your colleague is on leave and you're at the grindstone, what then? Are you in the light? When things are tough, when things are difficult, will you be people of truth then? Or will you fudge it because it's easier? See, being born again isn't just something we do in a church building. Born again is a way of life. And if we claim to be born again, then the world should see our new life. That's why Jesus says in Matthew, be salt of the earth and light to the world. Go and show the world that you're living new life. Go and show the world that you are people going to heaven, who you do what you do in the sight of God. And so it might be that you profess new life today. Can I ask you, if I went to your colleagues, your neighbors, your friends, would they agree? Would they agree? Because friends, we can't afford as a church to play with this. We can't afford to have this superficially. We can't afford just lip service. No, we need hearts that are born again. We need lives that express new life. Concerns, conversations, and conduct shaped by tomorrow. Friends, Jesus died to secure you eternal life tomorrow and new life today. So can I ask you, are you alive? Are you alive? Has Jesus brought you to life? Let's pray. It might be that you want to chat to somebody. It might be that you want to come and get one of those little booklets from me just to help you. So a couple of us will be available in the front. Just ask us for the booklet. We'd love to talk to you and we'd love to pray with you. Father, we thank you that you love the world so much that you sent your only Son into the world. We thank you, Lord, that he, in obedience, was lifted up to death on a cross. And we thank you that on that cross, he died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. And we thank you, Lord, that in doing that, he has changed eternity for us. We thank you that in bringing us to you, he has brought us into new life today and eternal life tomorrow. And so we pray, Lord, that we would live as those alive. And we pray by your Spirit you would help us to do that. In Jesus' name and for his glory alone. Amen.